Well, good morning and welcome. So glad to have you here, those of you who are able to be here in person, and for those of you watching the live stream on either YouTube or Facebook, welcome in the wonderful name of Christ. We have some new additions here at First Congregational Church of Woodstock that we want to welcome and let you know about. The first is, I understand, something like 7 years or more in the waiting. We have been praying and searching for and asking the Lord to provide us with a new music director. And this morning we do have Jonathan and Annie Denham who are here. They've now moved here from New York State and are thrilled to be here with us as Jonathan is our new director of music. So welcome. Great to have you guys here. Also a matter of prayer, they've got some temporary housing for the next month or two, but they're very much on the lookout for an apartment or condo or some place to rent, and would like that sooner rather than later. They've got a new baby on the way in December, and so it'd be really nice for them to get settled into a new place. And so if you know of anybody who has a place to rent, or any contacts along those lines, we'd love to hear that. And please, all of us, let's be in prayer to see how God might provide for them. So that's a wonderful answer to prayer, and we give God the praise and glory and thanks for that. Another recent arrival is only 9 months in the waiting. The Bowers, Stephen and Haley Bower, had Rise Lawson Bower, born last night, and are excited. He's in the ICU. There were some concerns initially with meconium, but looks like that's all going to be fine. And that's not that unusual. But they're making sure that baby's doing fine. He was a strapping 9 pound or no, yeah, 9 pounds and 3 ounces, I think. Anyway, we'll get you more of those details. But a wonderful, healthy boy, so we're excited about that and pray for Stephen and Haley, for Haley's recovery and all those things. And then if you'd like to help with a meal for them, contact one of the deaconesses as they're coordinating meals for them as they get home and get settled in with a new baby. A couple of other things that are going on, I want to make sure you know about. The young adults will have our fellowship this evening at 7:30. Here in the library, and then a Bible study now every Tuesday morning at 8 a.m., also in the library. And so if you are under 40 or know somebody who is, invite them and come to that. We'd love to have you. This coming Saturday, the 22nd, we have a leadership training session. This is our second training session, and so that's going to be here at the church at Saturday at 9 to noon, and we'll have a great time together in prayer and study and fellowship together for that. So if you'd like more information, talk to me or one of the elders or deacons. We'd love to have you be a part of that. We also want to be praying for the Woodstock Christian Child Care Center. Well, the plan is to restart or reopen on August 30th. In preparation for the start of the school year, September 9th. And so pray for all of those details. There are just tons of requirements in terms of what we're doing with all the COVID stuff and trying to make sure that we're doing everything possible to keep the children safe and their families safe and the congregation safe and all those sorts of things. So pray for all the preparation for that. Ruth has been just doing a tremendous job with keeping up with all the latest things from the state. The other need along that is for substitutes. With the new requirements from the state, if there's anything where a teacher is even questionable whether they should come in, we're trying to keep them available or able to stay home. And so that's going to require more substitute teachers. So if you are willing, even if it's just, hey, I could do that maybe once a month, please reach out to Ruth, let her know about that, and she'll walk you through all the things of what's involved. And then the last thing I wanted to mention was the beautiful flowers this morning are in loving memory of Jim Stockwell. And so we're so grateful, and there's more information in your order of worship. For those of you watching on the live stream, you can find this order of worship and all the documents that you'll need for this morning right there on the live stream under order of worship. And so we'd encourage you to get that and either watch it on the screen or print that off so that you're able to participate more fully in the worship service. Well, again, welcome in the name of Jesus, and let's prepare our hearts now to praise Him with all that we are. Well, again, good morning and welcome. Let's stand together as we participate in the call to worship. Just as you're standing and looking at finding that, it's from Psalm 19. Recently, I was in discussion with some pastors, and we talk about, you know, what we do and why and some of those kinds of things. One of the guys says, well, the pastor always does the call to worship, or maybe sometimes one of the elders. And I said, well, what about doing... you know, this kind of call and response with all of us engaging in calling one another worship. And several folks said, well, gosh, I don't know. That just, it seems like that ought to be coming from the pastor or authority. And I said, well, something that we do need to recognize, that it's an authoritative call, right? This is not a suggestion to come and worship, but a call to worship. But I said, the thing is in Scripture, we find God uses us to call one another to worship. And yes, He uses pastors and elders and people in authority within the church. But He also uses moms and dads and sons and daughters and the whole of the congregation. Because this call to worship is not just from the pastor saying, this is what you must do. But the call to worship is something that beggars who found bread do. To other beggars. Come, come, I found bread. Come, I found a place where we can eat. Come, find this wondrous God that by His grace He's revealed Himself to me. So if you are among those who by grace have found the God of all creation, then join with me in saying loudly these portions in bold. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they acknowledge His glory. There is no land or nation where their voice is not heard. Their voices go out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Praise be to the Lord. Let's sing together from all that dwell below the skies. Hymn number 7, you'll find it in your order of worship.
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated. The scripture reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 12 to 20. Please hear now God's holy and inerrant word. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. This is, of course, Paul talking about his arrest. Continuing in verse 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's go together in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your word, for this passage that we just heard read from Philippians, for the reminder of your faithfulness, that even as we undergo difficulty, persecution, as others hate us and slander our names, as your enemies line up to rail against you, Lord, we know that you continue faithfully to do exactly as you promised, that none of these attempts can undo what you have done, Lord Jesus, that you have lived a perfect life in our place, that you have died on the cross for us, taking the full punishment that our sin deserves, dying in our place, and then rising again on the third day, just as you promised. Oh Lord, we praise you and give you thanks. We thank you that that wasn't the end of the story, but that you continue on, showing yourself to your disciples as truly raised from the dead, ascending to the right hand of God the Father, where you now rule and reign over your kingdom, drawing men and women and boys and girls into faith, that we come to know you as you truly are and proclaim you as you have told us to do. Lord, we praise you and give you thanks. Lord, this morning in particular, we rejoice and give you thanks for this new little one. Lord, we thank you for Rise Lossenbauer, for his birth and for you sustaining his life. We pray that you would be with him in the ICU unit, and that his difficulty with meconium would all be resolved, and that he would be healthy and whole and full. Lord, we pray for Haley as she recovers, and for Stephen as he cares for them both. Lord, that you would bless them and keep them. And at the same time that we rejoice in a new life, we also mourn together with the Stockwell family at the loss of Jim Stockwell, as we remember him this morning, the testimony to your grace, the way that he loved you and loved others, the way that you used him and gifted him as a teacher, the way that you allowed him to serve here in this congregation as an elder,
and for the thousands of ways you used his life as a blessing to so many. Lord, this is just a picture of your kingdom here on earth, of life and death and the fellowship of the saints together, that we're able to rejoice together and weep together, to grieve together, and yet look forward to seeing one another together with you. Lord, in all of these things, we thank you. We pray now particularly for those who are struggling with all of the coronavirus and the difficulties, not only physically and with health, but also with work. And Lord, we pray that you would help us as a congregation to minister not only to one another, but also to our neighbors. Lord, we thank you for the dinner to go on Friday and being able to bless one another and our neighbors with meals. In your name, Lord Jesus, we praise you and give you thanks. We ask that in all of these things, you would help us to look to you, to trust you, to believe what you have told us in your word, and to act out in faith because of it, to walk in ways that honor you. We pray all of these things, Lord Christ, in your name and for your glory. Amen. For our sermon this morning, we're picking back up on our walk through the book of Acts. I'm grateful for the folks filling in a couple of times in the last several weeks and helping me. We had a wonderful time at vacation and enjoyed having the kids all together and just doing a whole lot of nothing together and resting. It was a wonderful time, and so thank you for so many of you who filled in and helped while we were away. I'm going to be reading this morning from Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 43. You'll find them, that passage there in your order of worship. Hear now God's holy, inspired word. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please, come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing him tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you care so tenderly for us, that our physical ailments and paralysis and death are great concerns to you, that you hear us and see us, that you know our needs. And not only that, but you know why we need the things that we need. You know the way in which our rebellion against you has affected not just us spiritually, but also us physically and the whole of this creation. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us. Holy Spirit, that you would guide us and enlighten our minds and inflame our hearts with the love that you have given us for you and for one another. We pray that we would not just be better informed or more passionate about what you're passionate about, but that you would also use those things in moving our hands and directing our feet, that we might serve you, that we might take these truths and live them out together in community, and we might share them with our neighbors and coworkers and friends and family members who don't yet know you. Lord, we pray that you would help us in all of these things. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. This passage, and indeed all of Acts, is recording these things that actually happen. It's history. It is a recording of these things that we refer to as the Acts of the Apostles, the whole of the books of Book of Acts. That's what the name refers to. But it's also the chronicles of what the Holy Spirit, what God Himself has done in and through the apostles. And thinking about those things in the whole of the book and what we're seeing, there is this spiritual battle that's going on, and there is this very specific victory that Christ has won over death itself, that we then see the effects of, the ripples of Christ's resurrection and ascension to the right hand of God the Father. That the Acts of the Apostles and what we're reading recorded for us in this book, in the Scripture, are those ripples. They're those effects of what God has been doing and is continuing to do. And so I've been thinking a lot about history. And for me, oftentimes when we go on vacation, I tend to read some just fun stuff that I don't get to read otherwise. And often those are history books and biographies and those sorts of things. And I was reminded in reading about D-Day, right? It's in fact the largest amphibious assault in human history, recorded history. On June 6, 1944, when the Allied forces landed in the beaches in and around Normandy to get a foothold in fighting against the Nazis. And it has been told how two of the folks who were engaged in that, an admiral and a general, viewed what was going on D-Day at the time and shared afterwards. One was an admiral who was with the fleet, and he was close in and could see all of the fighting going on the shore as the Allied forces were landing. And he could see arrayed all of the German battlements that were in place. And he shook his head and said, "There's no way that we can succeed. It looked utterly impossible." Whereas a general who was in one of the bombers, and so he had the perspective of the heights and being able to see the whole of the battle, and not just the first wave on the shore, but all of the ships and all of the Allied forces coming. And as he looked and saw all of those things, he said, "Victory is won." Two men looking at the exact same thing come to such completely opposite conclusions. For the one, from his perspective, it looked like there was absolutely no way that the Allies could prevail. And from the other perspective, could see that it was a sure thing. As Jesus told the disciples, "Stay here in Jerusalem. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you'll be my witnesses here in Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." It looks absolutely ridiculous this little band of followers of Jesus that were not even devoted enough to stay with Jesus when he was crucified, but fled. These same disciples who were in hiding, how could this possibly accomplish what God had promised it would accomplish? And yet today, you can go all over the globe and find Bibles translated into the native tongue. You can find gatherings of Christians like this from nations all around the world. And it continues to spread. Christ gave the disciples the task of being his witnesses. But he was calling them to a battle that was already won, to a war that he had already conquered and won the victory in. And so in this particular passage, we find a shift where we'd been seeing God working in through Peter and the other disciples, and then we saw Paul being converted and brought in, and saw how God was working in and through Paul, and now it shifts back to Peter. And we're going to see that development a little bit in what goes on in today's passage. So I want you to see these three things in our time together. First, the gospel continues to expand with power. That while the perspective has shifted, or the particular instrument in view is now Peter instead of Paul, we see the same theme that's going on of the gospel continuing to expand with power. Second, we're going to see how these supernatural signs of the things that God accomplishes through Peter demonstrate God's promises. And third, we'll see that God continues to call his people to faith in Christ and to repentance from sin. So let's look at each one of these in turn. The first thing that we see is how the gospel continues to expand with power. That just as Jesus promised, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, that's what we see unfolding in the book of Acts. That the disciples do gather there in the same upper room where they had feasted with Jesus before the crucifixion. And the Holy Spirit does indeed come upon them. And they continue to proclaim the wonder of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. And then we see that going from not only Jerusalem, but going out of Jerusalem to the surrounding Judea and Samaria. And we see that going with power. That not only are they proclaiming the good news of the gospel, but there's supernatural power that is going with them and providing healings and resurrections and all manner of the same types of signs that Jesus had performed while he was with them. And we have in Acts a careful account of these things. And it's history. And so one of the things that's helpful for us is to read Acts as history. Yes, it's part of Scripture. It's supernatural. It is inspired and infallible in ways that no other history is. But we can actually learn from it in looking at it carefully, like we are trained to do with other histories. And so one of the things that we find is that Jesus is performing these things. He's doing these things and having them recorded so that not only would the early disciples have an account of what had happened, but so that we, his people, now would hear and see what God had been doing. And that there's this tendency when we read history to read history completely with our own perspective in mind. I mean, it's the perspective that we have, right? And so it's very easy to read into history things that weren't, in fact, what was happening then and there. But that's the way that we tend to see things happening. And we want to be careful with looking at Scripture in particular and sacred history to not fall into that trap. we might read these things and say, oh, that's exactly what I saw yesterday happening over here. Or the other trap with reading history is to only look at the distance between us now and that happening then and say, well, nothing like that could happen today. Right? And either one of those mistakes is not helpful for us as we read the history of the Scripture. Because what we're reading in the Scripture is how God worked in this particular instance. And seeing what is He doing and what does He help us in explaining that history for us to then understand how do we apply that now. And so history is different from things like the epistles, where God tells us, do this, don't do that. This is what's true of you. And so because you are in Christ, you're now to live in this way. History, in the Scriptures in particular, is giving us narrative. It's telling us what has happened. It's descriptive rather than necessarily prescriptive. Right? There are lots of things recorded in history that we're not supposed to do, right? Like the story of the couple in that we already covered in Acts who lied to the church and to the Holy Spirit about selling their property and how much they made and were trying to do that in a wrong way, and so they fell dead. Right? That's not recorded for us so that we would do like they did, but rather as a warning, don't do that. And so what we need to do in looking at Acts as history is to say, okay, what is it that God is telling us happened, and what does that mean for us? And the biggest disconnect that I find in our context is that these things are about the kingdom of God. They're about Jesus, who is the King who has come. And because we don't have a king, right? We don't think of government in those types of kingdom language. Right? Now, I know we've got the Northeast Kingdom, but that's a whole different thing altogether, right? We tend to not think of our world in these kingdom kind of categories. But that's what's going on here, is that Jesus is not just describing belief in Him, following Him as a religion. What He's saying is, He is now the King of all kings who has come to earth just as He promised, and that He is reconciling traitors against the king back into right relationship with Himself. And so all of these things are happening to demonstrate Christ's authority as king. The rightness and justice of Jesus being the king. And of how the King is working in ruling and reigning His kingdom through His people. That what we see Him doing in and through Peter, in and through Paul, in and through Philip, in and through Stephen, and the gathered body of believers is to help us to understand what is it that He's doing in establishing His kingdom. And that, like all things, there are similarities between then and now, and there are differences. And so we need to read these things in light of those truths. So, for instance, in Acts itself, it's telling us these things of what God did through Peter. And it's specifically revealed to us as answers to prayers that they were praying. So, for instance, in chapter 4 of Acts, just a few chapters before what we're looking at this morning, remember, the disciples were gathering and praying, and this is what they said. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, right? Those that were persecuting Peter and John and had imprisoned them. Take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. Right? So, they were praying and asking God to give them boldness in this task that He had called them to as His witnesses. So give us that boldness and confidence. But then notice what they go on to pray. Do that in us, but then, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And so that's what we're seeing as Acts continues to unfold, is the prayers of God's people being answered by the Lord Himself as He not only gives them boldness, that was part of their prayer, but as He then continues to work in these supernatural ways, extending His hand to heal, providing signs and wonders taking place in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that as the disciples of Jesus continue to proclaim His name, continue to talk about who Jesus is and what He's done and what difference that makes. And they did that boldly proclaiming Christ in Jerusalem. And they were doing that now, as part of this text, is in Judea and Samaria and the surrounding areas. And they did that through Philip, and they did that through Peter, who is now following up not only in Samaria where Philip had gone, but then it tells us that Philip, who was teaching this and doing these things in Samaria, right, and then had gone down to the Gaza Strip, and then mysteriously he just gets swept up by the Lord and finds himself on the coast. And so he's proclaiming there in the same area where Peter's going. And so God had sent Philip, and now he's following that up with Peter coming and proclaiming the same things that Philip had proclaimed, and that God is supernaturally working in and through him with these incredible signs and wonders that we'll get to in just a moment. But I want you to see how Peter and Philip and Stephen and now Paul are all part of this same team, the same family, proclaiming our elder brother's kingship. And again, that kingship piece is one of the things that we often don't include in talking to other people about Christ, right? That we don't often go and say to our neighbor, "I found the true king, and he's worthy of all worship, and he's in charge of everything in creation," right? In part, we don't phrase it that way because that sounds an awful lot like we have a tinfoil cap at home, right? And so that kingdom kind of language just is odd and out of place. But there are all kinds of ways that by not including the kingship of Christ, that the gospel becomes distorted and truncated and watered down. That when we proclaim Jesus simply as the Savior, right? You know what? You're in trouble. You know why you're in trouble? Because you sin, and God's holy, and He won't tolerate your sin. But there's good news. Jesus has come and died on the cross to forgive us of that sin, and so now that sin can be paid for, and you don't have to go to hell. All of that is true. But that is not the fullness of the gospel. Because Jesus is not just a Savior who gets you off the hook and free of sin. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords who, yes, comes and forgives us of sin and demands our obedience in following Him. That oftentimes we struggle with the lordship part of Jesus in our lives as Christians because we didn't really accept Jesus as Lord. We grabbed a hold of a life jacket and said, "Okay, He saved me." But He saves us as King. He saves us as Lord and calls us to take up our cross and follow Him. And so that's exactly what we see going on with Acts. There are lots of other things that happened in Peter's life. There are lots of other things that happened with Philip and Stephen and Paul and all of these other characters. What Luke, supernaturally inspired by the Holy Spirit, recorded here are these things that we need to know to show us how disciples of Jesus follow Jesus. And so they very intentionally are doing the very same kinds of things that they went with Jesus and saw him do. In fact, for these particular things, we'll see the correspondence very clearly with Jesus. So that brings us to our second thing, is that these supernatural signs demonstrate God's promises. And they're specifically promises that the king has given to how he will restore his kingdom. Because again, the bad news that the good news is the answer to is not simply that you and I made some mistakes and blew it and are now in hot water, but rather that we have committed treason against the king himself. That we are treacherous beyond all reckoning. That the very things that the king has given us, good gifts, we've perverted and twisted and used in ways that deny him rather than glorify him. And so these supernatural signs are given particularly to demonstrate the promises of our king who has come as he promised. And so we find very clear echoes of what happened with Jesus. So Peter here is following up where Philip has proclaimed the good news. And it tells us that the first thing, the person he comes to is Aeneas, who was bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And so Peter comes to Aeneas and says, "Jesus Christ heals you, rise and make your bed." And that echoes almost verbatim with what we see in John chapter 5, verses 1 to 9. Where Peter there saw Jesus tell the paralytic, "Rise, take up your mat, and follow me." Peter is very clear who is the one doing the healing. It's not him. Peter didn't heal this man. Jesus did. He says, "Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And what we find is the same kind of pattern here that we find again and again echoed in the New Testament. Here's what's true of you in Christ. Now, go and live in that way. Theologians talk about this as the indicative followed by the imperative. That's using fancy English grammar terms, right? But the idea is the indicative is that which is true. It's just stating fact. The indicative voice or mood, right, is getting at listing facts, saying Jesus Christ died for you. That's a fact. It's in the indicative. It's just saying this is what's happened. So now live in light of what he's done for you. That's the imperative, right? The command. Here's what you need to do because of this fact. And what Peter is doing just echoes that which Jesus continued to do all throughout his ministry. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So repent. Turn from your sins and follow the king. And so Peter is following that example. Jesus Christ has healed you. Rise and make your bed. And then we go to the second miracle that's talked about in this text with Tabitha or Dorcas. This is commonplace that we find in the ancient Near East, right, where people would have a name and then that translated into a different language, because most of these people in their interactions with folks spoke several different languages. There was their tribal language and then the language that they would use at market, or if they had been educated, the language of education, and they would use those interchangeably. And so the disciples, right, notice how the church plays into this, right? Philip had already gone through and been proclaiming the good news of the gospel, and there were people who had believed that and were then following Christ. And so now there's this disciple named Tabitha, and she's died. And so the other disciples who were there with her heard that Peter was nearby in the next town, and so they send word to him and say, "Please come quickly." And again, this is very similar to what we saw with Jesus, right? When his good friend was sick and then had died, and word is sent, "Jesus, come quickly. And so Peter goes. And again, it's recorded in a way that records specifics of what happened that mirror exactly what Jesus did in the same way. That the dead person is in the upper room, that Jesus goes and puts everyone else outside and then goes in. And interestingly, there, Peter was one of the few disciples who was allowed to come in. So he was there to see Jesus do this resurrection firsthand. And so Peter follows and does the same thing. He puts everybody else outside. He comes and kneels down and prays. Turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." Now, interesting, the person that Jesus raised in that very similar setting, the names are very similar. Jesus used little girl, Talitha Kum. And here he could have said Dorcas, but he uses Tabitha, I think in part because it's very similar to what Jesus had said. But the mirroring of those things, he's trying to do exactly what Jesus taught him to do. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Now that's very peculiar language. But it's the same language that's used of Jesus who presented himself to many of the disciples after the resurrection. You see, the thing is we tend to focus in these supernatural things on the supernatural wow factor. Right? Cool, wow, that's amazing. But these aren't just spiritual fireworks, right? They're not just eye candy. They're not just something to see and go, whoa, that's amazing. They're signs that are communicating a very specific truth. The king from whom we have rebelled as a race, right? There's only one race, the human race. We together as a race have sinned against God. We've rebelled against God. We said, no, we don't want to live according to what you say. We want to go our own way. And that this king, who is just and who warned our first parents, if you disobey, you will die. And all of the things of death, paralysis, blindness, sickness, disease, all of these things that go together with death have entered our world, have come upon us because of our rebellion. Sometimes because I personally did something wrong, right? I was sinning when I was in fifth grade, and I was supposed to stay in my room because I was on restriction, and I disobeyed mom and dad and left not only my room but the house and gathered my friends and went into the woods and began building a log cabin because that's what I wanted to do. And so as a result of my particular sin, my best friend who was doing the hatchet job on the tree missed the tree and hit my hand, and I have 32 stitches later, this finger, because of my sin. Right? There are times when it's that direct. You disobey and you have consequences for that particular disobedience. But there are quite more frequently all kinds of ways that it's not just I sinned and got this as a result, but because of the world at large, because of the sinfulness of man, that you get cancer not because necessarily of something you did wrong, but because of the sinfulness of the world. That in all of these ways, these supernatural signs, healing the paralyzed man, raising the dead woman back to life, these are supernatural signs of the King of Kings who is saying, everything that you have done wrong, every way in which your sin and rebellion has poisoned and distorted and twisted creation, I will undo. I will restore. You see, we tend to see supernatural wonders and think, ooh, I'd like to get me some of that. Right? Or that'd be really helpful with my loved one who's sick. Or it'd be great to not grow old, and so that'd be wonderful. we tend to think of those things very much in terms of me. Well, because I'm the center of the universe. I'm what it's all about. Jesus says, no, you're not. But He is. And He is the King who has come to restore what we have broken. Christ's resurrection is the undoing of the curse. And so He gives us these signs. He shows us these supernatural healings and resurrections. Not just to wow us, or not even just to get our attention, but to declare that the King is in charge. And that what He promised He will do, He is in fact doing. All of these things, you see, are about the King, Lord Jesus. He has come exactly as He has promised. He is at work in and through His people. And He is coming again just as He promised. And so you say, okay, Pastor, well, we want to follow Jesus and we want to do what Jesus taught His disciples to do. Right? So let's go down to the morgue and raise some people. Let's go to the hospital and heal some people. Well, what we're going to see as we continue to walk our way through Acts is that very much like what we see in the Old Testament is a lot of those supernatural signs and wonders that are to show us the faithfulness of our King. He does those things in providing the validity of what He is recording for us in His Word. And that Moses does these supernatural things to show Pharaoh, you're not the king, Yahweh is. And those supernatural things that are amazing and wondrous are not the main thing. They're simply to show the authority that Moses has from God. And that as we continue with the generation coming up out of Egypt into Israel, the promised land, that more and more those miraculous signs and wonders would decrease as the word of God would increase. That as Moses and other prophets wrote those things down, there was far less need for the supernatural declaration through healings and resurrections, because we now have those things recorded for us. So in much the same way that we don't look for going to the temple and offering lambs or rams or doves in bloody sacrifice at the temple, why not? Because Christ has fulfilled that. He's died once and for all. And so those signs are pointing to the reality of Christ. Now, that's not to say that God doesn't continue to heal and preserve and care for us supernaturally. He does. He tells us, for instance, in James, if you were sick, go to the elders and have them pray for you and anoint you with oil, that you might be healed. But that healing may or may not be the way through which the King reveals His majesty and His faithfulness and His sovereignty. You see, we are such fickle people that it is so easy for us to search for, to seek out, to want the supernatural wow more than God Himself. God is not being stingy by not healing some when we pray for them to be healed. He's being sovereign. He has our everyday number. He is working in His purposes to accomplish what He has set out to do. Sometimes that may involve healing or even a resurrection. But that's not the thing that we're to be seeking. It's pointing to the King who is the one that we are to seek and to delight in and to adore. These supernatural signs demonstrate Christ's promise as the King of Kings. And so now God continues to call his people to faith and repentance. You see, whether or not we have a particular healing or resurrection here in this congregation in our lifetimes or not isn't the point. We've all got these recordings of these healings of Ananias, of what he did with Tabitha. God has given us those accounts of those healings to declare for us, this is what is true. I am the King of Kings. And you say, yeah, but you know, it'd be nice to see them. Yeah, that's what Thomas said too. I won't believe until I can see and put my hands in his wounds. And Jesus actually allowed Thomas to do precisely that. But in his allowing Thomas to do that, what did Jesus himself say? Oh yes, now Thomas, you believe because you saw. But blessed are those who don't see, but hear. We hear the account through the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit works in us to believe that which we have not seen. That's what faith is. The certainty of what we have not seen. And I know that it can be very frustrating and difficult to believe what we can't see. But that's precisely what Christ has called us as his people to do, is to believe, is to trust him. To not say, Jesus, you did this and you could do it again, and so I'll believe you if I see it. But to say, Jesus, you've done it. You are enough. And if in your sovereignty you want me to be there and see something supernaturally happening, you can do that. But if, as 99% of all his people who don't see any of those things but only hear about them from the Word of God, I will trust you and believe in you that you are indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Notice what happens with these signs. The result is, as the word of God is preached, as God heals Ananias through Peter, it says then in verse 35, and they turned to the Lord. And then again, the same after he raises Tabitha, and many believed in the Lord in verse 42. That he does these things and proclaims his word and provides spiritual healing in bringing people to faith. And he is still doing that. Most often through the spiritual healing of having people who are dead spiritually, who don't give a care or concern for Jesus, who come to faith in him and now believe. That is every bit as much of a resurrection or more than what we see with Tabitha. Some of you have been blessed to see a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, a family member who was lost, who was dead in their sins and trespasses, who had no interest in things of God at all, who you've seen God work in and draw to himself, and seen that new life. It's wondrous. And what happens in our lives so often is that when we see that or other things like it, man, we are on fire. We're so excited. We want to tell everybody. And then a few days go by, a few weeks go by, a few months go by. Maybe if we're really ardent, it takes years. But then we're back to the same ho-hum. Why? Because we're not trusting in Christ. We're trusting in the wow. We're caught up with the excitement of something that we've seen. Beloved, this walk with Christ that we are called to The wow will not sustain you. But Christ will. As a follower of Christ, we need to take up our cross and follow Him daily, whether we can see anything or not. He's given us in His Word all that we need. Read it. Memorize it. Study it. Share it. Sing it. Meditate upon it. Be in the Word, where He shows us and reminds us of these miraculous ways in which He, as King of all kings, is at work. That we might look for our wow there in His Word, rather than what we experience or what we see or these tangible things that are here and then gone. His Word of God, this Word remains forever. Lastly, I want you to see how this particular episode closes. He shows us the wow, right, of Ananias, who's paralyzed for years, standing up and making his bed and following Jesus. Of Tabitha, who was dead and raised to life. And as it shares all these wonderful things, it doesn't just end in many believed in the Lord, but goes on in verse 43. It says, and Peter stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. You know what a tanner is, right? Tanner was the one who would treat the hides of dead animals to make leather, to make things out of that leather. And at this particular time, the primary chemical that they used for the tanning process was urine. So a tanner's house stunk really bad. Peter is there doing these amazing supernatural things. Well, he's not doing them. God is doing them, but he's doing them through Peter. He's just seen a paralyzed man rise, a dead woman come back to life. And now he goes to bed in utter stench. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel. Because the reality is our Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, and He is ruling and reigning over all of the earth. And He's expanding His kingdom through His people witnessing to Him, giving testimony to what Christ has done and who He is. All the while in utter stench, with the world around us broken, with failing kidneys, with cancer, with children who die, with political factions, with viruses that we have no cure for, with evil after evil after evil after horror, and we are surrounded all the time with this stench of death. And we are given the words of life. We are given access to the King of Kings. And notice, He doesn't just tell us, hey, go and live in that stench, but He came and lived with us. He knows the stench firsthand. He knows the horror and the pain of sins He never committed, but that we did. So, how are we to follow our Savior? To take up our cross and follow Him. Not looking for the ritzy, glitzy things. Oh, I want to be like Peter. How can I serve in the nursery? How can I care for the mentally ill? How can I help teach Sunday school? What can I do for our missionaries who are often serving in horrific conditions with many needs? What can we do to serve Christ out of the love that He has given us for Himself? It's a picture of the gospel.
that God has beautifully recorded for us in His Word. Let's live it out. Oh, Father, thank You. Son, thank You. Holy Spirit, thank You. Thank You for recording these things. Thank You for showing us the glory of ministry in the midst of absolute stench. Help us to trust You. Help us to serve You, we pray. For we ask it in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. If you believe that, then let's stand together as we sing, "Lead on, O King Eternal." He is the King of Kings. He demands and deserves all our obedience. Stand together as we sing. This calling to follow a King that we cannot see, who is the Lord of all glory. Beloved, let us follow Him. Receive now His blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Please be seated for a moment as you consider these things. Amen. Go in peace.